أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين بالقاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة إن الله مع الصابرين. ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون. ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. Thank you. I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent, the merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has granted us the power of patience. Patience in a difficult trial is the best gift Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give a human being, because this ability to restrain from failing the exam is indeed a great gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. All those of you who believe, seek help through patience and prayer. Allah is with those who are the patient ones. It's a beautiful verse when Allah says He is with them. It's a very beautiful feeling when Allah says to you, I'm with you. You know, the creator of the universe, the one who originates Fatir al-Samawati wal-Ard, the one who is independent, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Wise, says to you and me that I am with you, and He is the originator and the creator and the destroyer. It's a beautiful feeling. So Allah is giving us a consolation, telling us that this world is a difficult world. It is a world of trials. It's a world where your hopes and aspirations don't necessarily meet their goals. You try very hard to do things, you plan, you go towards it, you do everything possible to get it, but then you find out that you haven't got it, at least in the material sense. It's a world filled with sadness, if you look at it, but the beauty of living in this world is the power of what we call hope. Hope. When I hope for something, when I have that hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it to me tomorrow, or I have hope that I will achieve this goal tomorrow, it is the driving engine and the driving force of the human being that gives him this ability that though he gets hit and doesn't get what he wants in the first try, he stands up and tries it again. That's a great gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you examine. And when we take a snap, you know, what we call a perspective of life, you will notice all of us as human beings function in this reality where we win some things, we gain some things, and we lose some things. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam has said that every human being has 2 days in this world. 2 days only. He says one day is for you and one day is against you. How true. He says there will be days when you'll gain a lot and things will be on your side and the world will be with you. But beware, for around the corner looms that destruction where you felt secure because things were going your way, then suddenly things started going away from you and you become very uneasy. It's like you have a business, it's doing well, and then suddenly you start seeing losses. Imam says, then there will be days when you will be experiencing a lot of losses, where your money will be going away from you, your friends will move away from you, health will hit, you know, you will lose health, your family members will suffer and struggle, and you will be wondering what is going on. Imam says, have hope that around the corner shall be that upward turn where things will get better. So you notice this cyclical relationship of ups and downs. Mankind cannot escape this reality. Nobody in the world can escape it. I mean, just imagine, to give you from an economic standpoint, when Bill Gates was doing very well with Microsoft, and Microsoft had pretty much cornered the world, and they took over pretty much everything, and they were raking in money to the degree of billions, where Bill Gates could earn $100 billion with no problems, you know. It's just amazing what the earnings of that company is. And then suddenly there was this antitrust law where they say now the company must be split. It's too big a monopoly. And you could see in the face of Gates a threat of a possible bankruptcy, because if it's split, the company can go down. And you begin to see people who have all the wealth, they can have thousands of attorneys, spend millions and hundreds of millions of dollars, but they are sweating in the court of law, because if they don't play it right, and if the judges don't pass their rulings, they could end up losing everything. Look, as wealthy as you can be, and as powerful as you can be, there will be days you will rule, and then there will be days where things will turn against you. This is the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this world of trial is the way it works. A believer, a true believer, never worries. He never gets overly excited when he becomes wealthy, or the world is praising him, or he becomes a master in some art, or he writes a book and the whole world lauds him and calls him a genius. Or he comes on the pulpit and speaks and the whole world is looking at him like, wow, you're a genius. It never bothers him. Never bothers him. He's neutral. It doesn't excite him. And on the flip side, he loses all his wealth. You see? He loses all his wealth. His life is on the line. His family's life could be on the line. But you see him steady, not worried. Because in his heart and in his mind, he has reached a conclusion that he came from Allah and he is going back to Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةً, when they experience this difficulty, they say, قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We are from Allah and we are going back to Allah. So what? Who? Why worry? We're doing the best we can. Let me give you a good example. Ayatollah Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi is a very good example. Ayatollah Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi, when he reached the very high standards in Iran, Islamic Republic, you found millions of people lining up just to see him. And some of his students were complaining once in a while that, you know, some people are making rumors about us, that, you know, we are this and we are that and we are worried. You know, false rumors. And rumors are common in the world. Especially when you become a scholar, if you become a marja, for example, or great alim, one of the conditions of that is the public will scrutinize you and create many lies about you. I know I'm not a scholar, but even on the public front line when you speak, the mongering of lies and the machinery of fitna is so prevalent that it's inescapable. You cannot escape it. That in the crowd that you speak to, there are those who are your friends and there are those who are your enemies. You just cannot avoid it. It's part and parcel of the game, the reality we live in. Imam Ali shows this, inshallah, today. I'll spend some time reading the last testament of Imam Ali to his blessed son, Imam Hassan. There is so much in here. This is a university. You can spend a lifetime reflecting on what Imam Ali was leaving to Imam Hassan and to his family. But I want to share that with us so that we can get a little gist of what our Imam was leaving us behind. It wasn't somebody who just died and left us. He was so concerned up to the last moments of his life, he made sure he kept giving those gems to us so that you and I should be saved on the Day of Judgment. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What you find is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing us, is putting us through a trial. Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi does not say anything to this student. He doesn't reply him. See, it's a sign of wisdom. When somebody comes complaining to you about life, be silent. Watch. Don't commit too early, because sometimes when you speak too early, you may put your foot in your mouth and you will not be able to retract. Like Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned, he says your tongue is an ornament of your intelligence. Your tongue is an ornament, it's the beauty of your intelligence. And this same tongue can expose your stupidity if you are not careful with it. It is a boneless flesh, boneless, yet it is so powerful that you use it not only to taste and to eat, but to circumlocute, to create the sounds that are intelligent for others to understand. He says, beware that before the words leave your mouth, it is your authority. You own it. But when it leaves your mouth, you have lost ownership. It is out of your control and you can never take it back. It's public domain. So Imam Ali mentions, he says, a wise man thinks before he speaks. A fool speaks and then thinks. But the fool says, oh, I said that, I shouldn't have said that. And many of us traverse in that pathway where we forget our carefulness. And this is taqwa, by the way. Taqwa, a muttaqi, is ever careful, constant. He's never for a second or for a moment out of control. He's so aware of his responsibilities and duties that he is very methodical and careful about how he speaks, what words he or she uses, when they speak, and when they remain silent. Of course, we should not always be silent. For Imam Ali mentions, he says, when justice is due and you do not speak, it is condemnable. Meaning Allah will condemn you for not having spoken. So when there is truth to be spoken, when there is haq to be spoken, somebody has belied Allah, don't remain silent. Come forward and speak against that person and say, wrong, I reject that. That's haq. If a man's name is being maligned in a gathering where somebody is being backbitten, the haq demands that speak and protect that man. He's not here to protect himself. Then you must protect him. Otherwise, you will have done an injustice. You see the problem, the issues? Many times many of us don't understand this, most of the human race. And the reason is not that we cannot do it, it's because we haven't focused on it. We have not what we call polished ourselves socially and spiritually to become productive as humans while we live in this world. So Imam Khomeini doesn't say anything, he's silent. Then when he comes on that platform where he puts his hand and thousands and hundreds of thousands and the media is there, millions are looking at him, he has his hand up there. He looks at his companion and he says to him, do you see all these people? His student, he said, yes. He says, they do not affect me at all. There is no effect on them to me. I'm grateful, but I'm not overly excited. That's a beautiful thought to think about. For a person having reached that stature, one would turn around and probably say, gee, I'm so ecstatic that the world is bowing to me and, you know, calling out my name and my pictures are everywhere. You become drunk with yourself. No. Not a pious believer. No. To him, it's neutral. He looks at it, it doesn't matter. Now flip it the other side and examine when he was in France, where they went to the French government and the French government said that we will not renew your visa. So the youths came to him and they were very worried. They were very perplexed. So he said to them, why are you worried? He says, we're in trouble. He said, why? He said, they have refused to renew our visa. We have no place to go. Nobody in the world will accept us. We cannot go to Iran. We cannot go anywhere. What are we going to do? He said to them, why are you worried? He said, why? He says, we will buy a boat. We will go to international waters where we don't need visas. And we will scream, give us our justice. Subhanallah. Not worried at all. In that situation, you would be concerned into thinking that maybe, my God, what am I going to do? But not a believer who believes in his vision towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he doesn't care. We will go and we will do it and we will get it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these are the personalities who are firm in their ways. It doesn't matter what their state of affairs is, they've got a solution. I give you an example, Abu Dharr al-Ghafari, a great companion of our messenger. You find he was sent to the desert. Did he complain to Allah? No. He gracefully went into the desert to look for food, to find his living. He didn't find it, he died. Allah says, my believers are those that no matter how harsh their problems are, they never lose focus of us. But of course, the best example anybody can ever give on earth, ever in the history of the human race, in the front lines, is Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, Imam Hussein alayhi salam suffered so much to have lost his family, to be put in that position. It is not the night tonight that we have to go into the depths of Karbala, but nonetheless, we should remember that this entire scenario reaches its apex, i.e. Imam Ali's Khilafah being taken, the problems of the whole new government that came into play, the usurpation of power, the creation of pseudo-programs that were contrary to the messenger's will, all these culminated to Karbala. And Karbala became what we call a strike back. A strike back by the infallibles, but in such a subtle way that the human race could not understand the gravity of that movement. Because human beings are so material that they think that Imam Hussein's army should have been 1 million and they should have just blasted everybody and, you know, crowned themselves with lots of jewels and stayed in big palaces, then maybe we would have understood that they won. But if you look at Islam, it has no resemblance of that. That which I just said is the resemblance of the disbelievers, like Fir'aun, like the Banu Umayyah, the Banu Abbasid, and the common kings that we have in the Muslim countries that live beyond the concept of human conception when it comes to the kind of wealth. Like you look at the leader of Brunei, he can't get enough with one house, he has to have 500 bedrooms in it. What is he going to do with it? Allahu alam. But he needs to have it, because he's got a plentitude of wealth. Allah says, no problem, when you come down there, you're going to account for every inch of that square foot that you took. And why did you take it? Take the example of Salman al-Farsi, on the opposite, a great companion of the Prophet and Imam Ali, that he was so great, Salman al-Farsi, so great that the Prophet said, Salman minna ahl al-bayt. He's like us. How powerful personality Salman, that a contractor was building his house, he said, remember, when you build my house, don't build it higher than a few inches from my head. Don't add any excess to my house. I don't want it. You know, we build opulent homes with huge ceilings, right? Which cost enormous amount of money to maintain. Look at a person like Salman. We say Salman was a great man. We say, mashallah, of course he was a great man. Do we ever ponder to think that someday, oh Allah, today I love the world, yes. But oh Allah, give me the strength to come near him so that I should think like him. so that I should walk like him, so that I should talk like him. Salman Farsi becomes the governor of Ray. He takes his little sack and he walks to Ray. Can you imagine? The previous caliphs had already accustomed governors to live with opulence. And you find a big parade waiting for the governor. And Salman enters and he's asking the people, who are you waiting for? They said, the governor. He says, I am the governor. They were stunned. You are the governor? No horses, no parade, no trumpets, no pomposity? He said, no, we have come to serve the cause of Allah. Take me where I'm supposed to do my job. Do you find people like that in the world these days? No, because wealth has made them drunk. And when they have problems, they have trepidations where they run away from Allah. Allah says, وَإِذَا غَشْيَهُمْ مَوْجٌ كَالظُّلَلِ دَعْوَ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ فَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمَا يَجْهَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا كُلَّ خَتَّارٍ كَفُورٍ. Subhanallah. Who? This middle person who fluctuates and flips and flops based on his scenario. I'm wealthy. Okay, maybe I'll worship God. But usually you don't even worry about that because you're wealthy. What do you need God for? Then you get a little problem. Then you go to the masjid and say, oh Allah, give me, give me, give me. Then when you get what you get, thank you Allah, I don't need you anymore. Khuda hafiz, yalla, back to my old ways. Allah says, وَإِذَا غَشْيَهُمْ مَوْجٌ. These people, when the waves are covering them in the sea and they are about to die, they look to Allah and they pray to Him, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Oh Lord, please help me. How true, isn't it? This is what we call hope. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam is saying to the atheist, he says, you don't believe in Allah? He says, no. He says, what do you do? He says, I'm a sailor. He says, has your ship ever been wrecked? He said, yes. He said, when you were floating on that piece of wood, did you have hope? He said, yes. He says, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We need to understand this, and now the exemplification of what I'm trying to explain here, the epitome of all these discussions lies in the example of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam is mentioned in the Quran in many ways. Many, many ways. You know, innama waliyukum Allah wal ladina. You know, innama waliyukum Allah. Who's the wali? Is the one who believes in Allah, the messenger, and the one who gives charity in the state of ruku. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exemplifying, أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. This third personality, my brothers and sisters, if we do not follow Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, we do not follow the messenger. We must not forget that. It's got nothing to do with schools of thought. It's got to do with the centrality of the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person does not obey the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they are weak Muslims. It's that simple. You did shahada with the tongue, but you didn't submit. قَالَتِ الْعَرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانِ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Okay. وَإِنْ تُطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِتْكُمْ مِنْ عَمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا. If you submit to Allah and His Messenger, then your deeds shall not go in vain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the same surah Hujurat, that يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ. Don't raise your voices above the messenger. There's a historical relevance to this. I won't get into it today. But there were those members who became very powerful in Islam. They were very rude in front of the messenger. Allah says, if you raise your voice in front of Allah, your good deeds will be wiped out. Useless. Imagine, you bear allegiance to the messenger, but your deeds are wiped out because you are not obeying the messenger the way you have been designed to obey. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. Who is the believer? The one who believes in Allah and the messenger and does not doubt and gives his life for the love of Allah. So here we're talking about Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib from the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us the believers, أَتِئُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِئُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Obey Allah, obey the messenger and the one who has authority over you. I ask the questions to us all in the world today. Who is وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ? Because if you look at the beauty of the Qur'an and its perfection, there are two words in it. This ayah has two words. أَتِئُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِئُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Give you an example. Go to Suratul Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Surah Al-Asr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal-Asr, innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa 'amilu s-salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. Meaning, Allah says mankind is at a loss with time, except the one who believes, illa alladhina amanu, and does good deeds, and enjoins justice and patience. Now, and, not or, meaning Allah does not give you or. Those of us who write code and programming in mathematics too, you notice there's a big difference between and versus or. Huge difference, even in the code of law. Or opens up a floodgate, and is very restrictive. Here, أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. The وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ has to be parallel to the first two. Parallel, not or, and, meaning this third person must not violate any laws. So some people say the Uli al-Amri minkum is king, the king of Saudi Arabia today, for example. Can he be? This defies basic logic that such a person can never fall into this ayah, because such a person is in gross violation of the first two. It's nothing secret. Even the Muslims in that region will tell you that there is no way such people can represent the messenger, because they are the antithesis of the messenger. So who is this Ulil Amri Minkum? And examine this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ita'at, meaning submission, following, is only two among the three. Meaning, Ati'u Allah, it means you have to follow Allah. Wa Ati'u Rasul, you have to follow the messenger. Wa Ulil Amri Minkum, the third one, there's no Ita'at. Why not? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to me that the third one must be appointed by the second. It is through the ita'at of the Prophet you will know your imam, not any other way. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the position of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam is not something to be discussed with regards to the schools of thought. It's ironic, and it is really mind-boggling today in history that there are humans who actually believe in the non-importance of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. I am actually baffled. Either these people have been really confused, have been misinformed grossly, and I truly believe that's the case. Because we are all victims of history. You examine who was the brother of the Prophet, Imam Ali. In both situations, in Mecca and in Medina, who did the messenger take as his brother? In Medina, he commanded the Muhajir to take an Ansar. Meaning those who migrated should take a brother from those who helped them in Medina. Now, our messenger does not do anything without being a good example. Even when a parent came and told the messenger, my son is allergic to dates. Oh, messenger, tell him not to eat dates. The messenger said, come tomorrow. So they came the next day. He told the son, don't eat dates, not good for you. The father asked him, why didn't you do it yesterday? He said, yesterday you saw me, I was eating dates, and your son watched me. I was eating dates. If I would have called your son to me, to speak to me, while I'm eating dates, it would not be appropriate that for me to tell him not to do something when I am doing it. So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to the messenger that you should take brothers, and Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam was taken as the brother of the messenger, when they were both technically muhajirs? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the messenger is not a muhajir. The messenger of Allah and his family is not muhajir. They are ahlul bayt. They are separate. They are different. That's the position of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. That today we are commemorating his shahada tonight. That while he's waiting and lying in bed, the world is confused. I tell you, there is no controversial figure in the history of the human race that has ever existed or that will ever exist like Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If you examine, you will see that historians have written volumes and volumes about the personality of Imam Ali. The tragedy is as great as he is, there is a concerted move and an effort to belittle him in position. But the irony is, he doesn't need us, we need him. That's the difference. So let's see why we need him. You know, Imam Ali makes a beautiful statement after he was struck. It is such a powerful statement, which is really, sometimes when you examine it, it encapsulates the reality of life. Because you know, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, if you look at him, in all his conversations, he was constantly promoting us into becoming adherents of believers in death. Meaning, certainty in death. Death is something many of us don't think about. It's interesting, many of us would even go to the graveyard. We will bury people. We'll say, poor chap. We will put hands up and make dua. But how often do we think that that could be me? Most of the time we don't think that way. When we go into the place to do ghusl and we wash the body, how often do we think that this body could be mine? It will be. Guaranteed it's going to be. Nobody can escape it. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Every soul will taste death, whether you like it or not. قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ You will be brought back. You're running away from this death? Don't worry, it's gonna meet you. مُلَاقِيكُمْ It will meet you and it will take you back to the knower of the unseen. We don't think that way. That is why we forget Allah. That is why we do haram. That is why we cheat. That is why we lie. That is why we are arrogant. A true believer in death, one who sees himself any moment will leave this world, cannot commit a sin in this world. Hazrat Nuh, for 950 years that he preached, he cried every day, asking Allah, is today my day to leave this world? One would say, why would a prophet want to leave this world? It's such a beautiful world. We have all these beautiful, lovely resorts and lovely oceans and lovely lakes and lovely mountains. That's material. Sure, it's lovely. It has to be lovely. Allah made it. It's interesting, isn't it? We human beings are so intelligent. We build big concrete skyscrapers. We work in it. We use high-speed elevators, escalators. We make lots of money. Then we go on vacation. Where? To go and look at the beautiful mountains and the beautiful lakes and the beautiful trees. Isn't that funny? Humans save all their money to go and see what Allah has created. And if you say that this whole lake is man-made and these mountains are man-made, it just kills the whole vision. But if you call it natural, there is some beauty in it. Allah said, look at what I created for you. You can never replicate it, no matter what you do. This is the beauty of insan. But Allah said, that's material. Look at it. It's beautiful. But it's just an introduction for what waits for you tomorrow. Today, your job is to struggle and to be patient and to sustain it. Look what Imam Ali says. He says, after he was struck, he said, soon you people will see my body cold. Hard, cold, cold. When you die, your body becomes cool. He says, the touch and the vision of my dead body will be a greater lesson for you than all my sermons put together. Look what Imam is saying. He says, my body being cold. Now of course, death is a great lesson. But the death of an imam with blood drenched all over it, to see it is the entire principle of Islam stuck in it. Look at everything around you. If you do not see it, you haven't seen it. The shahada of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, or the shahada of any representative of Allah, but the higher, the greater the power.
That when the messenger died, there was a great. The head of Imam Hussein, subhanallah. That is sufficient. You don't need anything else. I know from history, from my own examples in life, I know people who become Muslims and lovers of Ahlul Bayt just because they heard the head of a beloved creation of Allah, who Allah sent, was put on a spear. They said, that's the right religion. And I know people who become believers and staunch lovers of Ahlul Bayt just because they saw that vision. Muawiyah and Yazid were trying to do that in a material sense. When Yazid paraded the bodies of the Shuhada of Karbala, he thought he would show his material strength, like Fir'aun was questioning Musa about his stick. He says, if your God is so powerful, why did He not clothe you with gold and an army for you to come? Rather you come with simple slippers and a stick and a woolen dress. What God is this of yours? Musa alayhi salam says, my stick is sufficient. SubhanAllah. That's the lesson for you and I, my brothers. Don't be in bewilderment when you see pomposity and wealth and power and bunker busters and lots of rockets that can, you know, traverse the sky, and we can have X-ray vision, and we got tankers that can shoot in 12 directions at the same time. Don't be fooled by them. They are nothing. Nothing. The iman of a believer, the power of the believer is the strength of a believer. I give you an example. Imam Ali shows us this example, and I'll continue with his last khutbah before I end. He was fighting in the battle of Nahrawan. Look, my brothers and sisters, very, very important. We must understand this. Please, I beg you. It's not here for me to beg you, but I want us to understand the beauty of this great religion, Islam. Islam is a religion of principles. The Holy Quran doesn't spend time giving us names. It doesn't spend time. It tells us the important names and says, you intelligent being, go and figure it out, because it's too simple. It's clear. If you reject it, Allah says, قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْبِ فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Truth is clear from error. If you reject the taghut and you submit to the real, you will be holding to a rope firm and it won't break. Won't break. Impossible. What is the message? Imam Ali is fighting in Nahrawan. See, we are fooled many times. Oh, we think this superpower is so powerful. Forget it. It's the iman of the individual, you and me. Whether we are in London or we are in New York or we are in Alaska or on the North Pole. If this spirit is connected with Allah, nothing can defeat you. Allah says, إِنْ يَنْصُرُكُمُ اللَّهِ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَإِنْ يَخْضُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ. When Allah helps you, who can defeat you? Look, إِنْ يَنْصُرُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Allah doesn't say, I need thousands, I need millions. No. إِنْ يَنْصُرُكُمُ اللَّهِ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. Then Allah ends with a question, وَإِنْ يَخْضُلْكُمْ. And if He's not there, who is there to help you? You might say, my money, my power, my bombs, my planes, my country, my president. Forget it. They don't work. Allah is showing us the power of iman. Let us reflect, brothers and sisters. Never feel dejected. Never feel weakened. A believer never feels weak, even if he's alone. The world is against him. The bombs are blowing. You feel like your back is breaking. You never feel weak. If you have Allah, then take me. Kill me. Doesn't matter. Because when you say that, you have defeated the enemy. Even Itzhak Shamir was asked and faced the nation, who do you fear the most? He says, those Shia. He says, you know why? He says, we corner them. We tell them we'll kill you. They say, go ahead and kill us. It's not easy to say that. Why? Allah says, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. I get this power, you get this power, the followers of Ahlul Bayt get this power. Not because it flew in the air somewhere, because it was shown to us in example by Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib as a good example. And by Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein and the rest of our Imams. Each one of us has given us a gem in our pockets. He says, you have a problem? Open it. We are the Shafa'ah. You look at us and you will see where your power lies. It's a principle. Islam is a religion of principles, brothers and sisters, not personalities. Other schools of thought have gone astray, protecting people like Abu Huraira. protecting people like Muawiyah and Yazid, Abu Sufyan, an enemy of Allah. He did everything to destroy the Ahlul Bayt. There are people who protect him. Why? Because they are fighting personalities, not principles. Meaning if the same person were to demolish Islam, it doesn't matter. It's the personality. Look at the irony. You find in the time of Yazid, the army under Hussein bin Numair was in Mecca on the mountains. These are now Muslims. They are sending cannons, fireballs to the Kaaba. And the Kaaba is burning. And the soldiers are crying. They're crying. They say, we can't believe that by the command of our caliph, we are burning the house of Allah. Can you believe this? Look at the tragedy. A soldier by the command of a personality who is burning the house of Allah. Imam says, you will see soon what we represent in the haqq. You will know what is haqq with us. That the very people who pretend to be the caretakers of Islam will burn the very symbols of Islam. And they were crying. And the commander was saying to him, don't worry. This is the predestination of God. And if God put that caliph there, then even if we burn the Kaaba, let it burn. Can you imagine? Humans are so stupid, they can reach that level. Why? Because it's not a religion of principles for them. It's a religion of personality. Now let's go to principles. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is fighting in Nahrawan. You think this armament, you know, and battlefield gear is what's going to save us? No. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is fighting and the enemy's sword breaks. This person was a Khawarij. Who are the Khawarij? Let me give a brief introduction. Khawarij were people who were with Imam Ali in the battle of Siffin against Muawiyah. But these are confused people whose iman is on the edge. They're ultra zealots in praying, but they haven't understood the depth of the religion. They take surface meanings, they grab onto it, and then they do things thinking they're pleasing Allah. To the extent of going to places and killing their own Muslims, and raping them and murdering them in the name of Allah. Giving a bad name to the true religion of Islam. That today, such people have given a bad rap to religion also. So those who are atheists, who point fingers at you, people of religion are fighting, sometimes they do have credibility when they say that. Because we are confused people. Khawarij were that. Muawiyah saw these people. And he knew the only way to defeat Imam Ali was to create civil war internally. There was no way to defeat Imam Ali. Imam Ali was too sharp. And he told Muawiyah, step down as the governor. Why? Because Imam Ali becomes the next caliph by ijma'. The only caliph among the four who was chosen unanimously by the people was Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. The only khalifa, Rashidun. Only. What happens? You find Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib says to Muawiyah, step down, your position is no longer the governor. Imagine Muawiyah was there for 25 years. That's a long period of time. By that time, he had sucked all the money from the Bayt al-Mal. He had paid people. He said, I will win this revolution against Ali ibn Abi Talib by buying them. I will buy their iman. Like Qadi Shar'i. He's told, sign the death warrant of Hussein ibn Ali. He says, never. The numbers are increased by Yazid. He says, no. He kept on increasing the numbers. He says, I can't let go of this wealth. It's too much. I'll sign it. See? They were buying people. Imam Hassan had the same problem when he was going against Muawiyah. His army is ready to fight. In the night, Muawiyah buys all the key persons, gives them huge amounts of wealth and says, abandon that army, come to me. And our Imam walks away. He says, there is nothing we can do as Imams. Because if you people are not up to par to follow us, then you will suffer. Yes, we will be killed. But we were born to be killed. We made an agreement with Allah. Like Imam Zainul Abidin, when he used to cry for almost 37, 38 years, they said, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, you are crying because your father was killed? He says, no. We were born to be shaheed. We don't cry for that. We cry for the zulm and we cry for the fact that my aunt's hijab and my family was exposed in public. That disturbs us. That's why we are crying. Sisters, we must get this lesson. MashaAllah, in this country, in this part of the world, the hijab, MashaAllah, is excellent. And may Allah give you more strength to improve it even more. And don't be fooled by the Europeans like France saying hijab is not. The reason they don't want the women wearing the hijab is because they are afraid of the flag of Islam. Sisters wearing this hijab, you are the flag bearers of Islam. And it sticks them right on their faces and they don't like it. That's why they're so drunk with their wines and they have forgotten the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is up to us as Muslims to stand to the position and say we will not allow our flag to be belittled when we have freedom of religion in the world. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Imam Ali is fighting. Who? The Khawarij. Who created them? Muawiyah. Why? To keep Imam Ali busy. Because Muawiyah didn't want to give up his position as the governor. And he realized something. He said, now, though I'm a governor of Syria, I want to become the caliph. And how tragic this situation is, that when you examine the history of our imams, thank you, when you examine the history of our 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th imam, the trouble they went through because of this fabrication of royalty fabrications, making the whole religion of Islam into a royalty. That today kings die, their brothers and their sons inherit them. Allah is nowhere to be heard from. No one bothers to ask, this, what does Allah say? Who cares about Allah? We have money in our pockets. We've got the gold. We've got the oil. We don't need anybody. This is our imam is showing us. Look. So you find Nahrawan were these people. Confused. They created so much trouble for our imam. When I think about it in history, that even at the time of salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا قُرِيَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. When Quran is recited, listen. That is why in jama'ah, when the imam is leading, the followers must be silent about the first two surahs because of this ayah. That in the prayer that is wajib, you must be silent. That this Khawarij used to come behind Imam Ali while he's leading, they would recite the Quran louder than him, so he would be quiet. Because they were troubling him. Then he would start again, and they would recite loud, and he would stop him. Until finally he would ignore them, and he would complete the salah. That even in salah, they didn't give him peace. This is one group. Imam Ali exposes three kinds of hypocrites. Three. Subhanallah. Look at these three kinds. There were one group that were the pious with the Prophet. They looked pious. The other were these extremists, the Khawarij. Then the third group was the group of Muawiyah, who were reckless with religion. They didn't care. In one session, Imam Ali, as in 4 years and 9 months, he exposed all kinds of munafiqeen. Remember, in our Prophet's time, the munafiqeen could not be exposed. It was not possible in his time. It had to come after him. And therefore, the imamat is so fundamental that it exposes all these visions. I don't have much time to get into the history here, but the Khawarij were created in the Battle of Siffin. And then they created a counter-movement. Muawiyah was the man behind the murder of Uthman. He and other powerful personalities concocted the idea of the death of Uthman. And Muawiyah tactically used that against Imam Ali, pretending to hold the shirt of Uthman, that we want to avenge the blood of Uthman. Confusion. Confusion to the extreme. Here Imam now is fighting. Saying to them, stop. He never went to war, by the way, just for the sake of war. The Khawarij, when he was fighting them, was because they were plundering the lives of the Muslims. They used to come in with horses, rape women, steal, cheat, do whatever they could. Imam would send them letters, stop. It wouldn't stop. Then Imam would enact an army and he would go and fight them. Muawiyah tactically did this continuously, so Imam should never go to Damascus to remove Muawiyah. In the Battle of Siffin, Muawiyah was on the verge of being removed. On the verge of being removed. Amr ibn As plays a trick with the people by placing the pages of the Quran on a spear and said, La hukm illallah. There is no judgment except from Allah. So this confused Khawarij, they said, yes, Imam says that is written. That Quran that you have on the spear is just letters. I am the living example. You have to follow me. The Quran, the Prophet did not leave just the Quran. إِنِّي تَارِكٌ فِيكُمْ أَثْتَقَلَيْنِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَإِتْرَةِ أَحْلِ بَيْتِي. We are the examples of the Quran. You cannot take the Quran by itself. It's not acceptable. And this is how the Khawarij were created. So what you find is Imam now is in Nahrawan, one of the last battles Imam Ali fought. And he's fighting in Nahrawan. By the way, Nahrawan, he annihilated 99% of the Khawarij. Absolutely annihilated them. He destroyed all of them. Imam says, these are not evil people, they are confused people. The evil is Muawiyah. That's the man to watch. He's dangerous. These, you can see them on their faces, they're fools. But Imam gets rid of them. Now, the same Khawarij, what does he do? While he's fighting Nahrawan, he's striking one man. And this is how the Khawarij mentality was. They were foolishly bold. We have them in the world today. He's fighting and the sword of the enemy breaks. Now the Khawarij's sword is broken. He's trembling. He doesn't know what to do. You know, when you fight Imam Ali, you don't mess around. You get one stroke, you don't even know where it struck you from, and the next thing your body is in half. True stories, wallah, Imam used to be lightning fast. Lightning, it was so amazing. Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah was amazed to see how fast. A quick announcement here, alarm is going off, Mercedes S111 LLL, whoever's Mercedes that is, please, your alarm is going off, if that's yours, please. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah is saying, he says in the battle of Jamal, Imam Ali gives him the flag and says, go. He says, so many arrows were coming from the other side that there was just no way to move forward. Imam says to him, go. He was a bit afraid. He says, the next thing I saw something move. The son of Imam Ali is talking. He says, I saw a lightning movement and somebody grabbed my flag from me. I don't know who it was. And the next thing I see the flag in the front of the enemy lines. And I was perplexed and I looked and I saw my father is on the front line. Look how powerful Imam Ali was. He had no fear. His tactics were so calculated. He was not afraid of anybody. Can you imagine going to a battlefield and there are arrows shooting all over the place like rain? You'd be perplexed. Should I move? Where should I go? It will strike me on the head. It'll say, Imam didn't care. He moved with that perfection. So when he strikes, it is not a matter to be taken lightly. So here this Khawarij is trembling. He knows this is Ali ibn Abi Talib. And Imam has his sword like this, ready to strike him. And Imam takes the sword and calmly puts it down. He looks at him and says, go. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the perfection of a man who's fighting on a battlefield and he's so focused that even his enemy, he has compassion for him. The Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, go. He says, no. Kill me. He says, I don't kill people who are afraid of their lives. The Khawarij says, kill me. Imam says, no, go. He says, I know you, Amir al-Mu'mineen. You are Ali ibn Abi Talib. You have never said no to a beggar. Imam says, that's right. He says, then I beg you for your sword. Imam takes his sword without blinking. He says, here. Can you imagine that vision in a battlefield? Your weapon, you give it to the enemy. He takes it. He says, aha, who's going to stop you now? He says, my protector is my death. You can't take it away from me. It's been decreed. You won't take it. The man was so touched by Imam. He says, God knows where to put his representatives. God knows where to put his representatives. He says, he takes the sword and gives it back to the Imam. He says, I want to be your follower. Imam looks at him and says, man, oh insan, follow principles, don't follow personalities. Imam turns back and walks away from him. That lesson to me is my entire lesson in life. When I think about life and I think about everything, that's what should drive me. Watch what Imam says to his son.
He says, I have learned from the turning of this world from me, the onslaught of time, the events, I've learned from it. He says, oh Hassan, let me tell you what it is. I advise you to fear Allah, oh my child, to abide by His commandments, to fill your heart with remembrance of Him, and to cling to hope from Him. No connection is more reliable than the connection between you and Allah, provided you take hold of it. Enliven your heart with preaching. Kill it by renunciation. Energize it with firm belief. Humiliate it by recalling death. Death. Make it believe in mortality. Know that you're going to die soon. Humble yourself, Imam is saying. Make it see the misfortunes of this world. Make it fear the authority of the time and the severity of some changes during the nights and the days. Place before it the events of past people. Use the past as your teacher. Learn from history, Imam says. Recall to it what befell those who were before you. Anzur kaifa kana akhibat, right? Allah says, go and watch what happened to people before you. Look at them. Walk among their cities and ruins. Examine. There was a time they were important. Then see what they did and from what they have gone away and where they have gone and stayed. Go and watch them. See. And see the bodies of the pharaohs rotting. I was watching on television the other day the body of Ramses II. A rotten body, you know, like a tree that was sucked out and completely dried. And you see this pharaoh sitting like this with his hand like that. And you look and say, wow. There was a time he thought the world was under his feet. Thousands of years later, it is insulting for a man who is dead and rotting, and the world has you open to be watched. Allah says, we show that. He says, you will find that they departed from their friends and lodged in the house of loneliness. Call in their houses. Oh, empty houses, where are your habitants? Then stop on their graves and say, oh ragged bodies and separated organs, how have you found the lodge in which you are living? Allahu Akbar. Oh my son, shortly you too will be like one of them, but you will have to go down there. Therefore plan for your place of stay and do not sell your next life with this world. Imam continues, this khutbah is very long. One day I was reading this at Fajr time. Allah is my witness, and it's nothing strange or nothing unusual. My entire body was quivering because every statement was like an ocean being dripped on my body. Imam is saying, look what I'm giving you. Look at the lesson. He says, give up discussing what you don't know. Don't waste your time talking vain. Speaking about that does not concern you. Keep off track from what you fear to go astray. Meaning, don't get involved in satanic things. If you have a desire for women, then keep away from places that will excite you in that way. If you have a desire to steal money or you love money, then move away from it so you don't get distracted. He says there is fear. It is better for you to fear than to go towards it and fall into it. Desist others from evil. Stop them from evil. Don't let them commit the evil. He says, struggle for Allah as is His due. And Imam continues so beautifully, piece by piece. Imam Ali gives, he says, oh my child, even though I have not, this is a beautiful part by the way, I'll share this inshallah, then I will end. He says, oh my child, even though I have not reached the age which those before me had, meaning the old people, you know, when you see an old person, you haven't reached his age. Imam says, I looked into their behavior and thought over events of their lives. I reflected, how did this man experience what he has experienced? He says, I walked among their ruins till I was one of them. This is brilliant. In fact, by virtue of their affairs that have become known to me, it is as though I have lived it. And I have therefore been able to discern the impure from the clean and the benefit from the harm. Imam Ali examples, once he was coming back from a battle and he stopped at the graveyard and all the companions were around him. Imam says, As-salamu alayka ya ahl al-qubur. Salam, O people of the grave. Let me tell you what's happening out here. The companions are listening. He says, the money that you were hoarding, it's been distributed. The homes that you built have been occupied. The wives that you married have been remarried. And he goes on and on and on. He says, Ya Ahl al-Qubur, what's happening down there? That's the lesson of Imam Ali. This is one sampling of Imam Ali. Given the limited time, I don't have the time to give you all the khutbah. This khutbah is very, very long. And I ask some of you, maybe we can do a printout of this khutbah if you have time to read it. It's about 12, 15 pages long. But subhanallah. And that vision of Imam when he's speaking about this, all his family members were near him. And I can just envision the children holding the hands of their blessed father, who from childhood was the brother of the Prophet. The day Imam Ali opened his eyes, the first vision he had was of the Messenger, and the last vision the Messenger had was of Imam Ali. That's why he's so controversial, because Shaitan knows that if you take Imam Ali out of the picture, these Muslims will never get to their destination the way they were designed. That's why Imam Ali is so important. Yet when I examine this picture, I see the family holding his hands. When I look at my blessed parents, I say I don't want any harm to come to them. How does an Imam, whose father is an Imam, have a vision of his father, and he sees his father drenched with blood, lying in bed, waiting for his moment of departure? And then while at the point where there is such destruction in the head due to the poison, the father is constantly, when he opens his eyes, he gives such treasures to us. How? That Imam looks at them, he holds the hands of Imam Hassan, he says, be patient, much awaits you, much trial awaits you. Imam Hassan, for 10 years he suffered with that ruling of the Bani Umayyah. Up to that extent that Muawiyah knew that the way to get rid of Imam Hassan was through his wife, through poisoning. Imam tells him that. Imam Hassan already knows that. Then he holds the hand of Imam Hussein. How does a father hold the hand of a son when he knows that his body will be stepped on by horses? Where he knows that the blessed neck of his beloved son that he kissed so often will have a blunt knife pass across it. How does a father feel that? Brothers and sisters, reflect on this night of Shahada, that we go home reflecting that this treasure who has left us principles for us to follow, visions which we must live by, that anytime Iblis comes in front of us, these visions should move them away and say, no, it's too powerful. I love you all, my brothers and sisters. You know why? Because when you come here, you've come here not because of anything, but because you want to hear the story of Ahlul Bayt. You want to hear people tell you about how they died. You want to hear about the pain that they suffered. Not because you haven't heard it. Sure, you've heard it. And you'll hear it again when my brother comes after me. But it doesn't matter. You'll hear it as often as you can, for it softens the heart. Imam Ali says, مَا جَفَّتِ الدَّمُ إِلَّا لِغَسْوَةِ الْقُلُوبِ وَمَا قَزَتِ الْقُلُوبِ إِلَّا لِكَثْرَةِ الذُّنُوبِ. Hearts don't get hard unless they are bereft of tears. And they get hard because they are filled with sins. I'm very, very emotional tonight, my brothers. It's hard for me to express all of this, but suffice it to say that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam told us, cry, it's good for you. Our Imam showed us, cry, it is good for you. This is the power of the love of Ahlul Bayt. Crying, shedding tears, giving the love of Ahlul Bayt in public. And Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, before he breathes his last, he looks at all the children. And as you know, Abbas was standing behind his blessed son Abbas, who he married Ummul Baneen. just to have a son, where he said, give me a son that will protect my son Hussein in Karbala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a wife to him who produced four great sons who were protectors of Imam Hussein in Karbala. This was the planning of Imam Ali, but he was not going to be there. He said, I have been there to protect you, but when I am gone, who is going to protect you? And you find Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam gives the last khutbah to his children and to Imam Hussein to indulge in patience. And then he looks at Abbas. Can you imagine a father holding the hand of his son, knowing that this is the hand that will be severed soon, within a short time? It's a very, very sad reality. And my vision is, this is what really kills me. Why do they have to go through this? You know, there's one thing when a person has committed a crime and he needs to be punished, okay. What have they done that they have to wait for the world to cut their hands off, to cut their heads off, to dismember them? What have they done? Allah says, they have done ظُلُوم وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam understood this and he had to watch his blessed father die. Imam Ali says, I will soon die, I give you this commandment, that upon my death I have killed many enemies. Many, and many are after me because they will take my body and they will mutilate it if they know where I am buried. So you will bury me after my death in a secret place where no one will know. No one will know. Imam Ali says to Imam Hassan, he says, upon my departure, take my body, wash it. You will lift my body from the back. The front will lift by itself. Follow it, take it. It will take you to a valley. And at that valley, you will see light coming from the ground. He says, dig. When you dig below it, you will see a shield from Nuh. Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam has put that shield for me. And the shield will say, this shield is for Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, bury me there. And Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, after the shahada of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, they prepare their father, they take the body and they bury it. As you know, Abdurrahman ibn Muljim was killed. Imam Ali gives that. He said, if I die, then strike him with one strike the way he struck me. And don't mutilate his body and do not dismember his body. Do not do that. You find Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, they prepare the body, the whole family is in a state of great trepidation. And you find that after they take the body, they bury it, the family comes back. And by the way, he was buried in the dark of the night. Nobody saw them burying him. You know what really pains me when I speak to the people of the world, is that the greatest man after the messenger, who should receive great honor at the time of his death, is being buried in the dark of the night. Like his wife Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha had to be buried in the dark of the night because nobody should have seen her, because there was so much hatred for Ahlul Bayt at that time. You find that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein come back after the burial and they pass by a house. This is a simple event, but it's such a powerful event to see the dimensions of Imam Ali. That when they were coming back, they heard a cry inside this house. So they stopped and they went into the house. And when they walked in, they saw a very, very, a person who was basically quadriplegic, crying. Imam Hassan says to him, why are you crying? He says, for 3 days, this person who took care of me has not shown up. Imam Hassan says, describe me who he is. He says, he would come every night. He would wash me. He would clothe me. He would feed me. He would take care of me. And he hasn't shown up. And Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein begin to cry, realizing that this is their father, Ali ibn Abi Talib, who used to go in the dark of the night, feeding even orphans when no one even knew. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ لَلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.